These are the observation and discernment of Moses. He had been with God for more than a month. Joshua had climbed to welcome him and accompany him back to camp. They were descending the mountain when the racket became audible. The two were friends. Both must be ranked among Israel's greatest military genius. Both were winners. The conversation must have been impressive. It was interrupted by a jangle of sound. Joshua feared that an attack was in progress, but the ears of Moses are taught by a truer experience. Would that it were the noise of battle? No. It is a sound of revelry, a vaudeville of undisciplined flesh. It was Egypt. It had offended Moses as a young man, and wasn't any better at the foot of Sinai. Carelessness is one of the crying evils of our time. There is heard in today's society too little of the shout of mastery. The romp and permissive have become a way of life. I strike a note of caution immediately. We must not turn our plea for seriousness into an apology for gloom. In our criticism of the light mind, we must not make the mistake of condemning the light heart. Lightness of mind is one thing, sir. Lightness of heart, quite another. A merry heart is a continual feast. A light mind is the worst of evils. Weight is an advantage in some things, in others a most serious drawback. We like our sails to be light. We want our keels to be weighty. Now, there are those who quarrel with laughter. I do not admire them, and I have no wish to live among them. Life is sober enough. Moments for tears are too frequent to despise laughter. The image of the church too often has been don't. The master has no sympathy with such a caricature of his spirit. His was the geniality that loved children at play. He attended the wedding. He stayed for the reception. He gathered lilies and made them a text for faith. He welcomed spikenard and did not grudge its waste. Christ was a genial Christ, and yet he was still more serious, a serious Christ. He never viewed life as a frolic. We too would say, how is it that I hear no shout of mastery, no cry of need? What is the fabric of frivolity? It's that the spirit has no conflict in it. There's no grip, no contest. It's the sorrow of the heart of God that cries, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. There are no issues to the frivolous, nothing to be won or lost. There's no sense of overcoming. Life is just a bowl of cherries. There's only the noise of play. So, amusements increase, and dollars cheapen, and productivity declines. The crowd sit to guzzle and to stomp, and a yell, and a waste. The screen and the stage drag down into the vapid and the torpid. Nudity, vulgarity substitute for talent and message. Bookshelves and newsstands are cluttered with the sewage of charlatans. Paperbacks enrich the flippant, and religion is not guiltless. It opens a pantry of options that sap the vitality of our congregations. It produces an endless run of ear ticklers. Oh, yes, yes, this virus is evident. You see it everywhere, the lack of serious purpose. There is noise. What is lacking is the shout for mastery. In reality, the symptom is both masculine and feminine. The shock in our time is the carelessness displayed by the women of this period. Paul listed it as a telltale sign of the age. Silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. No believer wants to deny any woman her God-given rights. We all struggle with inflation and shrinking take-home pay. We sympathize with women who help shoulder these burdens. That's one side. The other side is the publicity of freedom, the noise of freewheeling expression and liberation, the wantonness of exposure and risque manner. She is in the streets and the marketplace shouting her wares. And when you read Isaiah carefully and mark his notes as he chronicles the decadence of his nation, Isaiah has something to say about the women of Jerusalem. Rise up, ye careless daughters. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Paul saw it in Rome. Amos saw it in Judah. Each time it was a harbinger of the end. It encourages the slovenly. It surrenders to the times. It leads toward shock and cruelty. It establishes an indifference to all but itself and its own pleasing. It breeds greed, arrogance, spitefulness, insolence, brutality, hysterical violence. And the Bible gives us the ultimate picture. It is a bright and beautiful girl carrying in her arms the blood-stained head of the noblest prophet of God. There's a picture in Rome of Salome as she carries her grim trophy to her mother. Now, you may be surprised and disappointed when you first look at that painting. The artist does not portray her as a dark, proud, revengeful beauty. Instead, he has painted her a lovely, laughing girl with a roguish smile. What she carries seems trifling to her. It's frivolity. It's married to revenge in Herodias. And that is where every devil-may-care spirit will lead, to some eternal stain and regret. Now, what is the cure? It must be in some great experience. Herein is hope, whether the time or generation. Sobering experiences do come for the individual and for the nation. In my years in public life, I have listed three experiences that have turned flighty girls into women of soul. I've seen love do it, true love. Suddenly there are new dimensions. There is the discovery of response and responsibility. I think a grand example is Abraham's Sarah. Her love for Abraham is classic. What things she dared for that man. But there was that laugh. She greeted the angel's promise with a snicker and had to be chided by another world for her incredulity. In such a different manner did Mary receive a similar angelic message. Magnified the Lord. And her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. Sarah gave a silly laugh and promptly denied that she had snickered. And so the angel reprimanded her for her foolishness. It was the same giddy experience that allowed her to flirt so successfully with wealth and power in Egypt. Though the infamous suggestion to cavort as an unmarried woman came from Abraham, there was that inner laugh, too, when she used poor Hagar as she did. And then she cast the unfortunate domestic out to perish in the desert. Yes, there was this combination of the frivolous and the cruel in Sarah. But there were redemptive qualities, qualities worth reaching, and which God sought and found in her life. Sarah spells it out for you, a woman frivolous and yet withal loving, careless on the surface of her being, and yet firm as a rock in the hidden depths beneath. Sarah strengthens with motherhood. When she cradled Isaac in her arms, she became a different woman. Responsibility made that difference. It always will. Death is a sobering factor. The Jews have a tradition that Sarah died of shock when she saw Isaac carried away to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. She said no word that day. She called Abraham Lord, even on that dark morning. But as her darling went out of the tent, as it seemed forever, her heart died within her. The laugh was gone forever, and Isaac mourned her with a bitter mourning, and well he might. The brevity and uncertainty of life are always a jolt to the frivolous. Every day there are sicknesses, accidents, deaths, funerals, vacancies. They penetrate the noise of the singing and the dancing. They are stop signs which bring the raciest traffic to a halt. James says it best, and what is your life? It is a vapor. You and I are suspended between the eternities by a single breath. The best cure of all is an experience with Jesus Christ. It's the vision of his earnest, thoughtful life that will change. Always genial, always captivating, there was nothing of the boulevard manner about Jesus. Even at his 12th birthday of residence here, that great word must appears. I must do the will of him who sent me. That was the undeviating rule of his life. That rule administered his consciousness. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be crucified. It's the only way to live, mister, with the divine blueprint for you always in view. Life becomes no less glad, but it becomes deep. It never frittered away. And as God listens far off, from the heights of eternity to the harmony of your life, he will be able to say of it, as Moses said of Israel long ago, but in a deeper, grander sense, it is more than the sound of mastery. It is greater than the cry of the overcomer. It is the sound of music, the music of a new song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now you have that chance, lady, just once. Don't flub it. These are the moments of meeting and introduction. The man of Nazareth wants to meet you. You need to know him, and it all takes place at the long, long altar. Please follow me in the next 10 seconds. Alberto Ortiz knew that the long, long altar had reached him in Durango in the nation of Mexico. He says, "My English is not very good, but I could understand the love and the desire you brought to the last minutes of your service. And I have been the first to step out for Jesus in our family. They were ashamed of me. They would not feed me or clothe me. I had to slip away to go to church. I told my friends at school what had happened, that Jesus had saved me. Now I'm doing what I can to be a witness." Willie Hundley knelt as the long, long altar reached him at Pawhuska, Oklahoma. He had serious surgery. Recently, death took life's partner from that home. So the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, knew just when to come and how to come and what to use at that address in Pawhuska, Oklahoma. Now, these are similar moments. Heaven knows your address, your need, and my prayer mingles with yours. Jesus, thy name is a fortress. We find salvation in thee. Thou art the answer to sin and its trail of agony. We join the confession of faith and declare before mankind that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, divine among men. Release many from his or her hate. Make these lives sweet and forgiving. Save people from folly and disaster. Intervene in mercy. I pray for the child with his or her first stirrings after thee. I pray for the disobedient. Discipline and love those who knowingly have turned aside. I pray for the textile mill workers whose eyes dim, whose lungs fill in long years of factory conditions. I love such wonderful human beings and pray for them. Bless our families. Bless Mennonites and Quakers, Free Methodists and Nazarenes and Moravians. I thank thee for revival power. Use us all as faith channels. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ask and receive. The receiving is as much a part of your religion as asking. So be ready. Be ready for the delivery, folk. Our Lord would place his credentials upon this gathering in his name. He stated this intention in the gospel. There are to be signs following, he said. There is at the long, long altar someone who has formerly been enmeshed in gambling. And this person is fearful of former associates. They're powerful. They're threatening. But Jesus will stand between you and them, as God stood between Israel and the Egyptians at the Red Sea. The peril is awesome, but your salvation is to the uttermost. Now God's deliverance will be a testimony that you will use to God's glory for years to come. I am the evangelist servant of Jesus and so glad for you. Now what our Lord controls is right on time. The second coming will be right on time. Every sign is a tick of the clock. Suddenly, there will be a shout. Nothing in earth history will equal it. That shout will loosen me from the law of gravity, and I'll be on my way to the meeting in the air. The bridal call is being given. Betty Lawson, there in Marionville, Missouri, brought into this fellowship through the facility of station KWTO, is listening for that shout. Mrs. E. Jones, there in Marysville, Washington, is listening for that shout. And we are assured by the Holy Spirit because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.